Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Verse 5, 3, 4, and 5. For they, he's talking about Israel at this time, referring to the nation of Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There were two ways that you could be righteous before God. Now, God's righteousness, standard of righteousness, is not our standard. We lower it. We grade on a curve. We have 100 questions, and if we get 70, we pass. The other 30 don't matter. The other 30 matter to God's righteousness. It's 100. You score 100. And then in God's view, you're righteous. 99 doesn't get it. So the righteousness that God is speaking of is perfection. That you have done everything he has said to do, everything that he commands, everything the law says, every single minute of every day for your life. Now that righteousness can be achieved if you do that. So there is a righteousness before God that can be achieved if you can fly to the moon, swim over to Europe without stopping. That would be what it would be like for us to say, we have achieved God's righteousness. In other words, it's impossible. It's not possible for us in our own strength to achieve righteousness by the works of the law. Now, the only way that God can give himself to man, bless us, allow his power, his resources, all that he is, his life, because life only comes from him, to flow in this earth, in us, through us, is if we are as righteous as he is. So, God made the other way, which is righteousness by faith. I've heard it said, I can't even believe I hear it, from people who, people that pastor, people that are leaders in churches, who say, well, faith's not that important. I'm like, all right, what do you think is important? Because the truth of the matter is, there really isn't that much teaching concerning faith going on. We think there is because we run in the circles and we listen to certain people. But when you look at the body of Christ at large, the born-again body of Christ, it's minuscule. I sat in a church. Don't even try to figure out which one it is, because I've sat in many of them. Large church. And I heard the pastor come out, and he was going to teach on faith. And the first statement he made out of his mouth was, faith has nothing to do with what you say. Well, where was he going with this? The first thing I'm thinking is, where are you going with this? It's not just saying the word. I obviously had heard some things, okay? And where he was going with it is, he defined faith the way the traditional church defines faith. He defined it as the faith. In other words, that group, that that doctrine that we believe. But we don't really believe it because he was saying it's the doctrine that we follow. I grew up that way. If you're a Catholic, you're going to heaven. There's no believing involved in that. There was only follow it. See? So, I didn't know any better. I was born into this earth. I grew up, as far as I knew, as a Catholic because I was born that way. And that's what many, many people believe. I'm Baptist because I was born Baptist. I'm Methodist. And therein comes, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm. Very powerful words. And so what happens is you then identify with that teaching. There's no believing involved in it. Therefore, they're not saved. Think they are. They're not born again. They think they are. They're not okay. They think they are. Because they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. Any time that you find yourself in a situation or in a belief, in a thought, in an action, in a word, where you are establishing your own righteousness before God, you're ignorant of some aspect of the righteousness of God. There's something there that needs to be discovered, revealed, I should say. Not discovered, revealed to us. Of what is it within me that's ignorant of the righteousness of God? I didn't say stupid. I said ignorant. Unknowing. You're not recognizing. Most of the body of Christ, people that God has, who's going to bring our way, going to bring in our path because he wants them to know this, are ignorant of his righteousness. Well, what one is one I've been describing. There was a doctrine in the Catholic Church I'm familiar with, and many that still are. I had great opportunity to minister to Catholics, which kind of works that way with everyone, whatever denomination you may have been. You get a great op because you know what they believe. And you have the answer. It's going to set them free, amen? Well, one of those is that of even knowing what is the righteousness of God. In other words, how good do I have to be, so to speak? Well, the doctrine was, if you went to 9, starting in October, masses, services, the first Friday of every month for 9 months, you were guaranteed heaven. So what do? You know, you follow that. But there's no believing in Jesus. There's no believing an understanding of the righteousness of God. There isn't any of that. It's just what you're told as a child, and you're brought up with that. So you're following after tradition. You're following after doctrine of man. And what did Jesus say was the only thing that voids the word of God totally? Your tradition has made the word of God null and void. Where? Especially to you. Because really, in the end, what's important? In the end, what's important is that each one of us is responsible for our salvation and receiving it on an individual basis. We can't get saved for someone else. Someone else can't get saved for us in the receiving of it. Amen? You can't do that. So in the end, the Word of God must work for me. Now you get a bunch going to come. They're going to go, the end is selfish. Me, 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 me. God give to me. God give to me. You know, I've heard that. Well, that's just the devil. Because if I'm not receiving from God, what do I have to give? I'm going to only have to give what I can engineer in my own mind, in my own heart, in my own soul. Okay? So I'll throw $1 billion at some disease. When if you'll take this Bible that costs $4.95 and do what I tell you to do, it'll be gone. So we engineer that because we're ignorant of the righteousness of God. Follow that? Now, let's look at some scriptures real. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. Turn to Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9:8. Verse 7, we'll start there. Verse 6. Well, we could start at the beginning of the Bible, but we'll start at verse 6. You alone are God. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words. You are righteous. You have performed your words. You are righteous. Can you see just from that verse? I can give you other verses that it's extremely important that we understand he is righteous in order to believe his word. You have performed your words. Now, Lord knows here, they didn't do everything right. And yet he's still giving the land that he swore to Abraham and his descendants, he's giving that land to them, and they did not do everything perfect. But why was he carrying that out? Why was God carrying out that promise? What did God say about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What does that mean? God looked at Abraham as he accounted him righteous, that you're a man that has done all of it and dealt with him that way. And because God had made the promise to Abraham and his descendants, it didn't matter what the descendants did. They came out of Egypt. They were murmuring, whining, complaining. They were talking against God's delegated authority, and they just made the golden, you know, it was like 2 minutes, and they violated the first commandment. But yet, he brought them in. Why? Because he is righteous. You may have something that you're dealing with God, and you believe God, and you have your faith there, and you're believing God. And one of the things that you must never allow to happen is at any point that you hear, receive, think about, anything that has to do with being unrighteous. And the moment that you begin to try to do the law, to do the rule, to do something before God, you're unrighteous. And it will hinder the power of God from working, and it will hinder God's performing what he had promised. We're to believe. They asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, believe only. Well, don't we have to do more than that? He didn't say so. I'll bet if I pray a whole lot more, I'll bet if I fast a while, I bet if I go ahead and sow some more seed, I bet if I go ahead and talk nice to my neighbor, I bet if I go do this good deed, God will move. How many of you know that ain't it? Amen? But you and I know Christians, blessed saints of God, who are right there, and wondering why isn't anything happening. That's the reason. They're trying to establish a righteousness before God. You can hear it when people sometimes when they're praying. That's when a lot of stuff comes out in praying. I'm never going to go to God and say, Lord, can you see what a good work we're doing? Can you see what the can you see how many souls were saved? Can you see what we did? Can you see how many people? Can you see how many got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Can you see how it meet our need? The Lord will say to me, because he said it to me before, son, that's not why I meet your need. See, God is able to make all grace abound that we have all sufficiency. So what did he do first? He made grace abound first. And you cannot, neither can I, earn the grace of God. Because the moment you try to earn it, it's not grace. It's ozy. The greatest hindrance to a manifestation of faith in our life comes in this area of being worthy enough, being good enough, doing enough. I've had a lot of people over the years come and say, I don't understand why God didn't heal my aunt, why God didn't heal my mother and father, mother or father, why they were in the church, they tithed, they gave, they served, they did this, they did that. And I said, that's the reason why. What do you mean that's the reason why? Because you don't get healed by any of that. Now, look back at Romans. Romans chapter 10. But, verse 6, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Okay, so righteousness by faith has a voice, doesn't it? You can tell if A, you listen to yourself, and B, you listen to someone else, if righteousness by faith is in operation. Because it speaks. Well, how does it speak? It speaks out of our mouth. Amen? You can also tell when righteousness by the works of the law or trying to establish, it speaks too. One of the things it says is, I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. After all, I'm the pastor. Or, I'm more spiritual than you because I prayed for that person. They got healed. And when you prayed, they didn't. It just wrapped in a different package. We get over into the body of Christ and we get into the things of the Spirit, all that. We ran into that all the time when we went to the old-time Pentecostal. We call it that. But some of those Pentecostal churches where there was a line in the middle of the church, a big, big line with a wall. There were those that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they had tongues. That's the opposite of it. You know, Baptists ran around years ago, tongues was from the devil. Well, when you got over into the Pentecostal denominations, it wasn't a bad thing. It was, I'm more spiritual. So the tongue talkers were here, and the ones who couldn't get it were here. And these looked down on those. Why? Because they thought that God loved them more. That is not gospel. That is not the word of God. Far from it. It's the Antichrist spirit. Is what that is. He died for all. God made all righteous. Amen? So, if that division could take place, any type of dividing that could go on, who were, in this case, what was the problem? These people on this side, not you guys, that side, who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, who had the evidence of praying in tongues in that setting, were actually the more carnal than these over here. But why were they more carnal? Because they were creating division. Carnality always creates division. Carnality always promotes strife. Carnality always wants separation. When the word says that our mind, carnal mind, is in enmity with God, it means your mind is trying to separate you from God. That's why Paul said that's not good. That's why Paul said renew your mind in the word so that your mind is not separating you from the life of God. So this ugly, unrighteous thing crops up all the time. And we got to stamp it out. Kill it. Stand on the neck and cut it off. Because it cost too much. Then you've got another group that says, I don't like what you're saying, even though it's the word. Because you don't understand. I've been saved 30 years, and I'm not willing to say everything I did. I'm not giving that up. I have my resume. I've done this. I've done ministry. I've done that. I did this. And God's got to accept that. And so, they move on. Rather than to understand that anything I do in my own strength, in my any effort that I make to be righteous by the works of the law, anything I put before God as my works, God says is filthy rags unto me. To have that understanding of where we're to be. Now, good news. We're in Christ Jesus, so we're there. We're there. We're there. Hallelujah. We're there. Amen. All of the promises to the righteous. His ears are open to the righteous. He delivers every righteous person out of every affliction. He deals with the enemy. He deals with the enemy. He vindicates us before the enemy. Do you realize what Jesus did for us in the making of us righteous? Made the enemy completely powerless against us. Let me give you a little vision of where God wants us to be as a body of believers, and specifically in Glory Tabernacle, to the place where you cannot be touched by the devil in any way. Anyway. That there is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no fear. No way that you can be touched. And that's what God did for us. That we are completely vindicated against any accusation that the devil would make against us, because our righteousness is of Him. And Paul says, Jesus went to the cross, The handwriting of requirement was nailed to the cross that was against us. He took it away. Therefore, let no one judge you in anything that you do. Well, I don't even know if they're saved. I don't know. They're not very good Christians. They really shouldn't dress that way. They should dress this way. And on and on and on. I go to churches to minister, and you're judged from the time you walk in. I understand what's going on. And I also understand where God wants the body of Christ to be. Visitors come to churches, and the first thing they're doing is judging praise and worship and judging the pastor in their judgment. Not hearing God. See, I'm looking for a church. Really, what are you looking for? Are you looking for the will of God? Are you looking for where God wants you to be? There is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. There are no perfect people. Amen? But yet, we're looking for perfection. We're looking for a level of righteousness in their estimation, not in the estimation of God. So what do we get caught in the trap of? We get caught in the trap of judging not only brothers and sisters, but the world and everyone around us based on our standard of righteousness, not God's, ours, which we set up. Yes. And worse of all worse, we set a standard of righteousness for ourselves, which is the worst thing to do. I'm not a very good Christian. God don't see it that way. Begins with us. I will not see anyone else righteous until I see myself righteous. Have you ever thought about loving your neighbor as yourself? And you ever wondered why so many people don't love their neighbor? You know why? They don't love themselves. The more hateful a person is toward me, the more that I know how much they hate themselves. It's that measure thing again, you know, that crops up quite often. Love your neighbor as. When you see the words even as or as, those are the measurement words of God. See, forgive even as God has forgiven you in Christ. Even as. So I'm only going to forgive to the degree even as I've forgiven myself. You follow? You get that? Shake your head up and down if you understand that. So when it's love, so what? Where's the problem? Well, you can't be loving yourself until you know God loves you just the way you are. Now, if I have a righteousness standard that I've established for myself, then here comes the enemy or even myself going, how could God possibly love me? I didn't meet my standard of righteousness. Now, you say, well, how do I do that? I'm going to pray 1 hour every day. 1 hour. Has anybody ever said that? Anyone ever thought, anybody said, I'm going to pray more. How much is more? I got to get in the Word. I hear it on TV all the time. You got to get in the Word. How about this one? You got to obey. Obey. You don't obey God, the curse comes upon you. I heard that on TV from a very well-known Word of Faith preacher, and I wanted to throw my shoe at the TV. How could that be when Jesus went to the cross and he redeemed me from the curse of the law forever? How could that be? How could that be based on my performance when Jesus already performed for me? How could that statement even be made? How could you take people and put them under that? Because every person in that place is going to say this. And if they don't say it, that judgmental, accusing devil will be right there going, You didn't obey enough. Get ready for the curse. Because here it comes. The devil's powerless, but that gives him power. That gives him access. If that unsuspecting saint of God believes that for one second, they are buying into an antichrist spirit. Because what it does is, it takes away from what Jesus did. The word says, he was made a curse for me. He was made a curse for me. That I would not experience the curse. So don't experience it for one more minute. Cut it out. The moment anything bad's happening, don't be going, God, why did you allow this? He didn't. Why would he send Jesus to the cross if he's going to go about doing that stuff, allow this? Why? Why wouldn't he just left us the way we were? It doesn't even make sense on the face of it. But I'll hear him say it. I'll meet somebody at the hospital, Christian, even people that have been around a long time, and you go there to minister to them and go, why did God allow this to happen? All of that stems from a righteousness that is not established by faith. You are righteous by faith because you believe. Amen? That's the beginning. Let me give you a couple more scriptures here. Psalm 11, verse 7. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Now, let me point something out to you. He loves righteousness. Now, that word for upright there, his countenance beholds the upright. It actually should say, the righteous or the upright behold his countenance. Why do you think and why do you know that reason why God reveals himself to us is because we are righteous? Now, understand something about God. God said you're righteous. So no matter how much you act unrighteous, he still treats us as righteous. Why? Because he's righteous and he won't violate his own word. So therefore, he's constantly trying to reveal his countenance. We understand, Pastor John, until I'm holy enough, no one will see the Lord. Now see, the enemy's good at that. He'll bend scripture for his purpose. How many are familiar with the verse that says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord? I got news for you. I'm holy. Because the word also says that I'm sanctified by faith, and that's what holiness is. So, you're holy right now. But I'm trying to be holy. You can't. When God said, be holy, for I am holy, you might as well have said, like Father, like Son. I'm holy, therefore, Son, you're holy. Oh, wait a minute. You don't understand. No. I've got to try to be holy because he is. I can't. I'm holy because he is holy and he is in me. Amen? Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. And his ears are open to their cry. Now, here's the whole thing. You get there, if you're trying to be righteous, none of that's yours. There's an awful lot there. But since I am the righteousness of God, it's all mine. God hears you every time you open your mouth. I have said, help, Lord, more than once. A month ago, I was driving down the turnpike, and I was doing 75-ish. I usually will go the 5 minute, 5 miles over, minus a half a mile. And how many of you know that if you're speeding, the angels are still with you? Amen. But there are times where the Lord, I just throw this in as a little freebie, He'll say, slow down. And He wasn't saying for me to slow down because of what the speed limit might have been, but I'm normally around what the traffic is doing. Unfortunately, everybody's speeding. I'm doing 5 miles minus a half, and they're all passing me. You know, it's crazy. But anyway, the law will do that. It'll bring that sin out. So it's because something's come up. There's something up there that's going to require. Well, I'm coming down the turnpike. This is a month ago, month and a half. And there's a truck in front of me, paint truck. And I'm doing fast enough. Ladder fell out of the truck on the road. About that 12 inches width wide, right across the road, right in front of me. And I'm like, I'm going to hit this ladder. And I said, Jesus. He said, grab the wheel and don't hit the brakes. I just heard in here, hold the wheel tight and don't hit the brakes. Because my foot was on the brake, you know. So I didn't do it, and that car hit that ladder. That car right there. And cars were up on the right-hand side, and they're pulling over. Because they saw the ladder and all of that, and they're pulling over the side, and I'm just cruising. Waves. See you guys later. He delivers you out of all trouble. And I didn't have an hour to pray about it. But I was extremely thankful the rest of the way. And then I got to the next service area and I pull over. Because now I'm thinking, what, the tires, this, that, you know. And then I'm thinking, oh man, this, the tires, this, the wheels, that. And the Lord said to me, I take care of everything. I pull over, it's the same tires, same car, there it is. Hallelujah. However, there wasn't anything you can do, it comes up. Well, was it because necessarily it was me in that lane? I don't know. The ladder fell out, and it would have been anybody driving there would have been subject to that problem. So the guy didn't fasten it or whatever. Glory to God, the righteous. Did he deliver me because we're starting a church? Did he deliver me because we had X amount of people have come to, did he deliver me because I spend so much time? No, because I'm righteous. And he made me righteous. Did he deliver you? Yes, from anything. Amen? 15th verse in Psalm 34. His ears are open. 17th verse. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and he delivers them out of all their trouble. How much? All. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, hallelujah, and now I'm middle-aged, I added that, and then someday might be old. Yet, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Your children are safe. And it doesn't say Your descendants have to be following the Lord the way you think they ought to be. See, the next group that gets the standard of righteousness is our children. And that's a bad, not good. I have seen the Lord work in our children's life when I thought there is no way. Not big things. They just didn't do what I told them. And yet, I've seen God move miraculously. Why? I'm righteous. They're righteous. And all of these promises belong to us and them. And here's one here that you should write down on a card. Put that thing in the mirror. Don't look at you, look at it. That's why scripture on mirrors are great. Because the last one we need to examine is us. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto the Word. Amen? Lord, you said, my descendants, Psalm 37, verse 25, right? Nor will my descendants be begging bread. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Blessed, blessed. Why are they blessed? Righteous. Amen? Turn over to Proverbs 10. I mean, you can camp in Proverbs 10 for a long time. This Proverbs 10 is a forever bunch of scriptures, but easily you could be there for a year. Camped on everything that's in here. I'm not reading, it's a long one, so I'm going to just go to certain scriptures, but reading the whole thing. Verse 2, treasures of the wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. I don't know what would have happened on that latter deal. I could easily say I got delivered from death. Verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. There's only one enemy we have, and it ain't flesh and blood. Amen? It is powers and principalities. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed. Don't ever say you can't remember. Especially us middle-aged folks. Why? Because I'm speaking against the truth. The truth is I'm righteous and my memory's blessed. And when they're around you and those words are coming at you about your memory, wrong. Wrong. My memory is blessed because I'm righteous. You see righteousness by faith, righteousness by faith, what the righteousness by faith does for us? Can you see the difference if you're trying to establish a righteousness, either that you've established or someone else has established it for you or anything along that line? That's why the enemy works so hard in this area of righteousness. Because if he can take you out right there, he can take it all away. He can steal it all. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteousness is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verse 16. The labor of the righteous leads to life. Verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. Was Jesus righteous? Yes. Did he feed 20,000? That right there. And what did he do? blessed. He blessed it. How did he bless it? With what he said. The lips of the righteous feed many. Strong. Strong verse. Strong truth. Write that one out and put it on your mirror. And then go. I'm righteous. My lips, my words feed many. In all kinds of ways. Amen? Here's 22, which Priscilla leads the league in saying this verse. I run second, but praise the Lord, she leads the league. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. That means no toil. You're not grinding it out. And anything you do produces fruit. You're not grinding it out and ending up with nothing. Amen? Verse 25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Verse 30. The righteous will never be moved. Verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips, verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Verse 11a, just let me throw this one in just as a finisher because it's so good. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. And one of the things I want to point out is wicked in the Hebrew means unrighteous. Don't let anyone ever tell you you're not righteous. Because you can see what happens where the law is concerned when people read everything I read to you. They can't receive any of that unless they know by faith they're righteous. So they see it and they go, that's good. So they run over here and try to be righteous to get that. That isn't how it works. Now, real quick, Romans chapter 10 again, and I want to point something out. And we will be wrapping that up. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 8. Now, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy here. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Keep your finger in Romans 10. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that you may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Now, there he's talking about hearing the voice of God. That we may hear and do. Right? That we may hear and do. Having God show up, so to speak. And he's saying here that in verse 14, but the word of God is near you. That word near doesn't mean it's like near outside the door and it's trying to get in. That word near, which is a poor translation, means the word is ever present with you, ready to work, ready to release power, ready to go to work. Ready to do what it says it can do. That's what the word near means in that verse and in Romans. The word is nigh thee. Well, where is the word then? In your mouth and in your heart. in your mouth and in your heart. Say, the word is in my heart and in my mouth. Now, look at this here. Watch this. That you may do it. See that phrase, that you may do it? Now turn back over to Romans. Verse 8, he quotes that. He says, the word is near you, but in your mouth. Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And notice he doesn't say that you may do it when he quotes it. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I'm looking at that one day, and I'm saying, Lord, what is the deal here? You're talking about over here doing it, that you may hear it and do it. And then over here, it isn't even there, and he's talking about confessing. So I went back, look up the Hebrew word, that you may do it, the phrase. You know what it means? That it may come to pass by your saying. So Paul, basically, what does he do? He expounds here on what that you may do it means. That's what we're to do. Confess with our mouth, believe in our heart. See, here we go. Righteousness that is by faith never says you're trying to get God to do something for you. You're trying to get God to show up. You're trying to get God to come out of heaven. You're trying to get God to come from the other side of town. Oh, please, God, send us revival. There'll be no revival in our country. It's already here because the Holy Spirit is here. Revival came on the day of Pentecost. It came when Jesus resurrected from the dead. It is here. To say that God wouldn't send revival is to say that God has to make up his mind to send salvation. Amen? So when we're righteousness by faith never says that we've got to do something to get God to show up. We've got to do something to be blessed. We've got to do something to keep his presence. We've got to do something. I've got to do something to hear his voice. Fasting, for example, we touched upon this the other day, just glancing over fasting. Fasting doesn't make him speak. I'm going to fast as long as it takes until God speaks to me. You'll get hungry. Amen? Now, righteousness by faith, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than I can think or ask according to the power that works in me. Religion, man-made religion and the laws focus on everything outside yourself. You're separated from God. He's together with us. We're together with him. And keeping that mentality, that consciousness, that power is within me. Jesus did not question, okay, what the deal was when the storm came up. He spoke to it. He went to Lazarus' grave and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now here's the wrap up. God bringing us to a place where we begin to have the revelation, have the faith, and understand how much the power of our words mean. We're righteous. Now, what was that first scripture in Nehemiah 9:8? He performs his words. You and I, we want our words to perform. Our words to perform. Be healed. Get up and walk. Our words to perform. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8 when Peter ran across the Simon the sorcerer? How many know that story? Wave your little finger if you know the story. Okay. It's okay if you don't. There's stories I don't even know about in there. Peter's preaching. He runs across Simon the sorcerer. And Simon did magical arts and stuff. But then he saw the power that Peter had. And some that he was preaching to got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they had tongues, manifestation of tongues, and so forth. So Simon goes up to him and says, "Give me this power, I'll pay you." Now there's a lot of truth in the story, but Peter gets stirred, and he says, "Perish with you, your money and you." You know, I don't know whether he was saying, "Go to hell," or what, "you and your money," okay? But perish you and your money, that you think the gift of God can be bought. Okay? Now let me make a point here with that. You can't buy anything from God, even with your good works. It's a free gift. Anyway, he goes on. And Simon says this to Peter. He said, "Pray to the Lord that what you have said does not come upon me." Now, earlier in the story, he sees Peter and he sees the power. And he sees the power that Peter was exhibiting more than what he could do in his magical arts. What was he seeing? He was seeing Peter speaking, and people are getting healed, and people are getting set free, and people are, and he's seeing the power in his words. Why do I know that? Because he begged him that what he just said wouldn't come to pass on him. This is the power in the words the early church had. This is why the word went forth and prevailed. This is why all of that was happening. Because they spoke with power in their words. Remember, Paul said, "The kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power." What was he saying to them? When I come talk to you, I'm not going to be just babbling off some words to you. Everything I say to you is a done deal. That's why the authority that God gives us to speak those words, and the authority that he gives us under his authority, he gives to us so that we speak and it edifies people. It doesn't destroy them. Well, you say, what does this have to do with anything? This is what it has to do with. The only way that God works in through the earth is he works in and through people and words. So what the Holy Spirit needs is when he says to you, "Say," he needs you to say it. See, I can think all day I'm the one that he loves and never say it. But that morning when the Holy Spirit said to me, "I want you to say I'm the one that he loves. I want you to say I'm your beloved son in whom you're well pleased. I want you to say to that spirit, get out." Now after a while, how many of you know that the Holy Spirit's real smart? He knows what's happening and he knows what we know. And after a while, he knows if I show you there is some spirit in operation, he goes, "It's a spirit or whatever." He knows I know what to do, what to say. But there are times where he tells you exactly. Can you see why it's so important that it's righteousness by faith, and that because you're righteous by faith, what I say is a done deal because all of heaven's backing me up? Because I'm right with God. Amen? And as Priscilla had said earlier, I put that word in. I put that word in. I don't leave any room for fear. I don't leave any room for the enemy. The enemy can't find any place in my heart. It ain't gonna come out unless it gets in. What's that computer deal? Garbage in, garbage out. Word in, word out. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for where you're taking us. And we thank you, Lord, that faith does come by hearing the word. And we need to hear your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the faith that has been imparted this morning to us. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us dominion. You have given us authority. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And I thank you, Lord, that you hear everything, every prayer, because your ears are open to the righteous and we're righteous. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that the power within us is working. It's working. And you're doing exceedingly abundantly more than we can even think or ask. That's your word, Lord. We receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen.